We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we go through the scriptures word for word, chapter by chapter, book by book, but I always reserve the right to interject a message that is outside of Mark whenever I feel is appropriate, and today is one of those days where I'm going to interject a message that I feel is incredibly important, and then we'll get back to our Mark series. The topic that we're talking about today, this is a very practical, like so practical, it's like, geez, can you even do that in Sunday morning service? It's like so practical. But if you put it into practice, it will change your family dynamic. It'll change your marriage. It will change the direction of your children's life. It can influence that. In fact, in our family, this is the number one thing that we have done through the years that has made us who we are. I attribute it all to this one thing, and it is so important. It's strengthened our marriage. I think it's the number one thing that has helped us in our raising of children. And so I cannot possibly overstate the importance of this very practical thing. And what I'm going to be talking about today is family devotions, doing family devotions. It's very practical. Today's message is going to be very testimonial. I'm going to be sharing experiences of how God worked in our hearts to convict us to do family devotions. And it's going to be very practical in the sense that we're just going to literally do a family devotion right here on the table so that you can not only be told the importance, but you can see it. Sometimes it's helpful to see what it is that we're talking about. The Bible, I also have caution. Before I moved my table up on the front seat, which is our dining room, is really interesting now. But the verse that always comes into my mind is, don't do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them, right? And so what we are doing here is not at all saying we got it all together, everyone needs to be like us. But what we're doing, I've had college professors, and they would talk about their relationship with God, and I was like, man, if I could just be a fly on the wall to see what you do in your devotion time, that would like really help me. And so we're going to be incredibly practical today. So tell you exactly where we're going. I'm going to talk about my journey, our family's journey doing family devotions, some key moments for us, and key passages of Scripture that compelled us and convicted us, the need to do family devotions. By the way, family devotions means opening the Bible at home and teaching the Word of God at home. That is what we're talking about today. We're going to talk about my journey. It's very practical, right? This is one of those messages that are going to fly or flop. There's no in between. But it's so important that I'm willing to let a flop happen if it meant that someone would put this into practice. So we're going to talk about our journey. We're going to talk about how to start family devotions, just real practical. And then I'm going to invite my family up here, and we'll do one of our devotions just so you can see what family devotions are, and I'll give my children an opportunity also to share from their perspective about family devotions. Are we good? Okay. Let's pray. Father, my prayer, oh Lord, is that you would speak to us and challenge us. Lord, I know the blessing that comes through time together as a family around your word. And I pray, Lord, that that blessing would be in every home of our church. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm older. I don't have kids in my home. I can check out. It's a good time to start a nap, I think. But there's something in this message for everyone. I really believe as we work our way through the message, there's something in there for us. So let me tell you the story of how I came to do family devotions. You may say, well, it's natural for you. You were raised that way. You're probably raised in a Christian home, and your family did devotions, so it was real natural for you to do family devotions, and that is not the case. Yes, I was raised in a Christian home, but my parents did not do family devotions. I had no model to go off of when it came to family devotions. My parents were very active in the church. I praise God for that, and so we went to church every time the church doors were open. That was huge in my life. But my dad was very active in ministry. He would always leave the house, go and do ministry, and then he'd come back to the house. And ministry was always something you left the house, you went and did, and then you came back to the house. But for the most part, ministry was not taking place in our home. I'm not bashing my parents. My dad was a first-generation Christian, and they were doing the best that they possibly could. I really appreciate how they raised us, but ministry was done outside the home. In the home, the Bible was not open, was not taught. We talked about God things, but it was like a direct teaching from the Word of God. That did not happen. When I got married, that was one of the things I wanted to change. You know, healthy thing for all of our kids to do. We don't like this. In fact, I tell my kids, you need to do this. Take a look at mom and dad. And there were some really good things we did in your raising up. Try to keep those. And there's probably some bad things that we did. Throw those away, you know. When I got married, I had in my heart a desire that ministry should start in the home, and then it should overflow into the church and into God's family and into the community. And so when we got married, I was a youth pastor and a worship director at a church in Pickwell, Ohio, and there was a lady and a man who encouraged us to be part of a parenting class. And we attended that they convinced us to be in the parenting class because they're like, you're a youth pastor, you need to know something about parenting. And I said, we don't have any kids. But they said, well, you'll have kids someday. And so we joined the class. It was a really long class. We were really blessed to go through the class before we had kids because we had a parenting strategy that both of us had in place. And we went through the class with some other of our friends. I think there were three of us that had no children, but we went through the class anyways, and wouldn't you know, all three families were expecting children by the end of that class. That was probably somewhat planned for church growth or something, I don't know. But we went through that class. Three passages of scripture that spoke to me. These are three passages of scripture that we learned in that class that showed me that the Bible needs to be opened in my home, and I have a responsibility to teach from the Word of God in my home. By the way, if you are a new Christian, the Bible needs to be opened in your home. And if you say, well, I can't possibly teach the Bible, yes, you can. You can learn right alongside of your children, but the Bible still needs to be taught in your home. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 and following, it'll be on the screen, is one of these verses that really touched my heart. I pray it touches your heart as well. It says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, in all your soul, in all your strength. Does that sound familiar? We've been teaching on that passage from the New Testament. But then the verses that follow. This commandment I give to you today is to be on your hearts. Listen to this next verse. Impress them on your children. Impress them on who does God say is responsible to train your children in the Word of God, in the things of God? What does the Scripture say? Is that the church's responsibility? We can just check them in and the church will get that job done. Whose responsibility is it? It's the parent. It is the parent's responsibility. Impress them on your children's heart. And then it's going to show us a little bit about that. Talk about them when you sit at home. Talk about them when you sit at home. Like the Word of God needs to be opened in the Christian home. Amen? The Word of God needs to be opened in the Christian home. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. And so, I don't know about you, but I'm either sitting or walking, right? So it's like, talk about them all of the time. Talk about the things of God all the time. When you lie down and when you get up, either I'm lying down or I'm getting up, there's kind of like nothing in between. In other words, teach your children all the time the things of God, and the Word of God needs to be a regular part of your family life. It needs to be opened in your homes. Amen. I'm talking to myself. Amen. That's a good preaching, Don. Thank you. I just hope it's really touching some places. We are Christians. And the Christian home is to be different than the world's home. And in one way that it needs to be different is the Word of God has got to be opened up. I've been charged by God to teach the Word of God in my home. I don't want to be guilty of teaching my children how to ride their bike, how to tie their shoes, but not teach them about God. I'm just going to talk to myself. Amen. Repeat this after me. It is my job to teach my children how to follow God. The church's job is to come alongside you, resource you, and give you what you need to get the job done, and to teach also, but teach in harmony with you. That was one verse that really spoke to me. The second verse, this spoke to me as a man, so I'm going to speak to the men in the room. Ladies, you can plug your ears if you want to. Ephesians 5:21. In the parenting class, we learned about the role of the husband and the wife. And I learned, for me, my responsibility as the husband. And so I'm speaking to the men inside this room. It says this. Well, first it starts off by talking. It says, submit to, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there's a mutual submission taking place. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord. Now, this next sentence is what hit me hard because it talks about responsibility. It says this, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. The husband is the head of a wife. I have a responsibility, a job to fulfill as a head in my family. Men, we have a responsibility to fulfill. Growing up, I heard this passage taught many times. And it was taught from the perspective of not wanting to minimize women, not wanting to put women down. And that is absolutely right. In no way do we want to minimize women. But it was almost as it was taught, it would say, you know, the husband is the head of the wife, and it was taught all that it's not. It's not giving men a license to put women under their feet. It's not allowing men to be tyrants, and it kept not, but it never taught what it is. And so we don't want to push women down, absolutely not. In fact, we want to lift women up, but in an effort to not minimize women, I feel like the church, at least the churches that I grew up in, have minimized the men's role and not told men to be men and to do the job that God has placed us in the family to do. And so first of all, if I have my dog up here, can I look at my dog and tell my dog to be more of a dog? Is that possible? Not possible. The dog is a dog. Are you with me? I can't say, be a better dog. No, he's a dog. In the same way, you cannot become the head of your home. You are the head of your home. You are the leader of your home. Your children are following you. The question is, what kind of head are you being? What kind of leader are you being? And how do you lead? And the scriptures answer that. Ephesians 5:25. I'm only speaking to the men today, by the way. We have a huge responsibility. First of all, are we dictators? Absolutely not. Husbands, love. Husbands, love. Husbands, what? Love. Your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, a sacrificial love, a love that lays your life down for your wife. That is the position in the family that you have. And that is the position in which you do family devotions, out of love, not out of, thus says Don, or something like this. Out of love. But listen to this. This is incredible. As I read this, I'm reading my job description, and I'm reading the job description of every husband in this room. Read 25 again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How are we doing? Here's the job description: to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water through the word, bathing her in the word of God. Not literally, can't, but like as you speak, as you do family devotions, as you share the word of God, it's like a spiritual bathing to her. Verse 26 again, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. That's her job description, men. That is my job. And with God's help, I intend to fulfill the job that God has given me to do, and I know that you are eager to do the same. What is that job? How can we summarize this? Well, think about my job as a pastor of our church, okay? And is this not a description of a pastor? Think about it. Is it not my job and the elders of the church to make the church holy? Verse 26, put that back up on the screen, verse 26. To make her holy, make the church holy, cleansing her with the washing of water. Isn't that what we do here at the church? To present the goal, to present her as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. Isn't that not also the job of a pastor? I hope you're following me. And so how am I to fulfill my role as a head? The head, what you expect a good pastor to do for his church is what a good husband does for his wife and his children. Amen? We are to be pastors of our home. That's what it means to be the head. We are to lead. We are to open the Word of God. We are to teach it to our children. We are the heads of our home. And if you're a new Christian, you're the head of your home. You are to open the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you're just coming to faith or if you've been in the faith for a long time, you teach it right alongside of your family. You learn together. You're humble, saying, I don't know this stuff, but we're going to learn it together. Last verse that has ministered to me personally is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 to 5. I'll just kind of tell you an introduction to the verse. This is talking about overseers in the church, someone who wants to be a leader inside of God's church. And it's talking about the job responsibility, or not the job responsibility, the character that they must have. And so there's a huge list of, they must not be drunkards, they must not be, there's a huge list there. But in that list is chapter 4 and chapter 5, in which, by the way, I aspire to be a leader in God's church. I desire that. I feel called to that. And so this verse very much speaks to me. Listen to what it says. Elders, this is for elders and deacons, elders in the church, okay? He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. Why? Verse 5, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he care for God's church? The job description of the head is to be a pastor of the home, right? And if a man cannot pastor the home, then how you can't take him and make him a pastor of the church or a leader inside the church. It is really quiet in here. Men, let's get the job done. Let's do this. We've used this illustration so many times. Ministry starts where? And a lot of this has to do with the men in this room and the ladies also. It overflows to the church. It overflows. Actually, God fills us, the family, the church, and then it overflows into the community. Anyone tired of seeing this illustration? I will probably do this 20 years from now because this is the life that God wants us. This is what a Christian home should be looking like. Okay, I told you I would tell you the testimony of what compelled me to start doing family devotions. I had no idea how to do them. But that is the testimony. Those are the verses that God spoke directly to me and convicted me that I need to do family devotions. Okay? Some practical how to do family devotions. If you're wanting to get started, how to do it? Well, first thing I would tell you is there's not one shoe fits all. It's going to look different for all of us. Okay? And over time, your family devotions are going to change. When my kids were really small, when they were infants and toddler, and they were still in the high chair, some major tools that I used was the high chair. That high chair was like the perfect place for discipleship. I would literally feed them with one hand and hold the picture Bible in the other hand, and I would read to them from the Word of God. Training in a child's life starts when they're young. May our children never know a time where the Bible was not taught in the home. When our children got older, it changed. The Action Bible, which we have available free of charge out here. Anyone that is thinking of starting family devotions, I encourage you, just start with the Action Bible. As you read that, you will discover so much about the Bible. You'll be like, that's not in the Bible. And then you look it up in the little reference, and you're like, whoa, that is in the Bible. That's crazy. You will learn so much. The Action Bible is excellent. And when our kids were like elementary age, we used the Action Bible, and we used acting. We would act it all out. And so I would have Christian come up and you know, at the family table and say, come here, Christian. Christian is now Jesus. Everyone say, hi, Jesus. And the kids would, hi, Jesus. And then, all right, I need John. Who wants to be John? And then we would act it out. And then when they got older, we would just read from the Bible. We've gone through Bible memory. We've memorized portions of Scripture. We've read through the New Testament in chronological order. But it would look different. It's going to look different all the time. Some suggestions of starting family devotions. Choose a time. Choose a time. Okay? Everyone say time. If you don't choose a time, it's not going to happen. So talk together and say, what's the best time? This is important. How are we going to do this? What time of the day? For our family, we chose morning time before school. That seemed to be a time that worked well. Secondly, choose a place. Choose a place. This is just my recommendation. That's not in the Bible or anything like that, but choose a place that you go. It's time for devotions, and then the kids automatically go to that place. It could be in the living room. If it's at nighttime before bed, it could be in the bed, but a place where they know this is the place that family devotions takes place. For our family, it's always been around the kitchen table. And then choose a tool. You can just teach out of the Bible, start in the Gospels maybe, and teach from heading to heading. And I say teach, just read it together as a family. And then discuss what it's talking about. Choose a tool. Again, the Action Bible is a great place to start. If you're not good at reading, guess what? Some of the apostles were illiterate. We can still teach our kids the Bible at home, right? And so if you're not good at reading, there's audio Bibles. You can hit play, listen to a portion of it, and then talk about it as a family. So our time was in the morning. So some negatives about the morning. It's challenging to get my kids out of bed in the morning. I walk in. Good morning, ladies. Hello. The dog starts wagging her tail. The dog wakes up. She's happy to see me. Annie. Yeah. Abby. Time for devotions. And so it's challenging to get them out of bed. And then it's also challenging on weekends and holidays and snow days. That's a new thing for us. Like in Africa, there was no snow days. And so how do we get around that? Number one, we're not legalistic. We're consistent, but we're not legalistic. And so if there's a snow day, guess what we don't do? We don't get the kids out of bed. We let them sleep. What, you don't do devotions? No, we do devotions consistently, but not legalistically. Holidays, we either we agree upon a different time that they can sleep until, and then we do devotions, or we just don't do them. But devotions are very much part of the DNA of our life. Don't underestimate the power of your vacations. Your vacations can be spiritual retreats. We tell the kids, we go on vacation, and we say we don't vacation from God, we vacation to God. And then we use this time to teach something. Maybe we work on a particular area. Some of our children have taken significant steps forward in their relationship with God during times of vacation. So don't overlook the vacations. I'm going to tell you the ingredients, and then I'm going to invite my kids up on the stage, okay? And I, just to show you, this is a family devotions, what it can look like, okay? What you're going to see is we begin with prayer. in our family devotions, we have a time of Bible where we read the Bible. We tweak our systems. We use this time when we're gathered around as family time, tweaking our system. What is a system? A system is a good system tells who does what, at what time, in what way. I'm talking chores. Who's responsible to clean the living room? Who's responsible to clean the dishes? And so all of our systems, we establish them, and they all work toward disorder. And so unless you keep tweaking them, they fall apart. And so we tweak our systems, and we sync our calendars. As a family, we want to be on the same page, and so every morning we always talk 1 week out. This is what the next week looks like, and then we can be on mission together as a family. And then any other thing that we need to address as a family. Okay, introduce the... This devotion was one that we actually did at in the home. It was Thursday, this last Thursday, and kind of set the stage. I got up, spent some time with the Lord, lost track of time, and whoa, the kids are supposed to be up. We're going to have to do a fast devotion. So I walk over, wake everyone up, and they all slowly work their way to the table, half asleep, and when they all get to the table, get sat down, Melanie comes out and says, "Guess what? You have a 2-hour delay." And they're like, "Why are we up?" And so I said, "Well, you're up. So let's do our devotions." And it was kind of nice because we needed to tweak our systems in our family, and it gave us a little extra time to do that. And so... Literally, I don't have anything prepared. You don't have to have something prepared. The Word of God is enough. But I just was like, well, I will teach the next passage we're going to teach at our church. Usually my children get the message before you guys do. And so that was what I had in mind. I got out of, I stood up. There was paper on the table from the morning before's devotion. And that was because I wanted to tweak our systems, but we didn't have time to get to that, so we just left it on the table. And when I walked past our kitchen to wake the kids up, I saw a brand new box of cookies. Good tools for devotions. So I was like, we're going to throw that on the table. I think we can use that. I walked in, woke Annie up, Abby up. Next room was Don and Abby's room, and flipped the light on, and when I flipped the light on, I saw something on their wall that had never been on their wall before. It was Psalm 23, and it was written out. And just in that moment, I knew that's what I need to teach this morning in our devotion. Psalm 23, I had just finished teaching the day before at Jim Barber's funeral. It was Jim Barber's favorite passage of Scripture. And so, now I have a text, just as you do life. I have an illustration, and I have half-awake children. And so I will invite my kids to the table. Come on up here. This is kind of weird, isn't it? Trust me, they're not this awake. I do this because I want us to know how to do it, how someone does it. You do it your way, but this is how we do it. We're all sitting on this side of the table. You are all part of our table now, okay? We're all sitting at the same table. I would like you to open your bulletin. There's a piece of paper in the bulletin that says sermon notes. I want you to grab those. And there's a pencil in the pew in front of you. I want you to grab that as well. And pass these around. You're going to do devotions with us. Are you ready? Everyone's like, "I'm not in this." Nope. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word. And I pray that as we read your word, you would realign our lives in any way that we need to be in alignment with your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you do this? Okay. Let's read Psalm 23. Who wants to interpret for Don? Well, I would like us to do something, congregation. I'd like us to stand in honor of God's word. And I would like us to stand also in honor of Jim Barber. This was his favorite passage of scripture. So Don will start us.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters.
He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows.
Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. All right, let's sit down. This is one of the it's a famous passage of scripture, and it's almost as famous as John 3:16. Most people have heard this passage of scripture, and the reason why most people have heard this passage of scripture is because of its message. And so let's look at this, and we'll just break it down. It starts by saying in verse 1, the Lord. Everyone say Lord. We are talking right now about the Lord. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is all-powerful. We're talking about the all-knowing one. This is the Lord. I want you to look now at your passage in front of you. If you have a pencil, I want you to underline the word my. The Lord is my shepherd. It does not say the Lord is a shepherd. It does not say the Lord is the shepherd, but he is my shepherd. He desires, the Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, desires to lead us. He desires to lead you personally to be your shepherd. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. If you're a sheep, you need to eat. Green pastures is what you're going to eat. And you need to drink. You're going to drink still waters. This is God is our provider, and he is your shepherd through the good times and the easy times of life. God, it will lead you and be right there with you when life is green pastures and when life is still waters. Verse 3, he restores my soul. When it says he restores my soul, that means my soul needs to be restored. There's something lacking, something broken. He's not just a shepherd, but as your shepherd, he will restore the most intimate inner part of your being, the soul, the inner part of your life. He leads me in paths of righteousness. God, your shepherd, he wants to lead you, but he won't lead you down the wrong road. He won't lead you in making wrong decisions. He leads you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4, even though I walk through, everyone underline the word through. Through. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Life isn't all going to be green pastures and still waters. He leads us in our mountaintop experiences, and then he's going to lead us through the valleys. You're going to go through difficult times. And you underline the word through because God doesn't lead you to the valley to leave you in the valley. He leads you through the valley. He leads us through the valley. Mom and I had a really close friend, and we visited her in the hospital before she died. And she described death in a way. She said, "It's time for me to make the lonely journey that I must walk alone. The lonely journey that I must walk alone." This passage of scripture, let's look at it. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, the biggest trial you will endure in your life is death itself. But I want you to notice the word through. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. We never go through anything in life alone. God is with us in life. When life is going easy, he's with us in trials to lead us through the trial. And the greatest trial we will ever experience is our own death. And even there it says, "For you are with me." God is with us, and he will lead you even through that trial, even through the journey of death. God never leads us. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The rod is to protect us, and the staff is to guide us. "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." We're moving now from Jesus being a shepherd to him being a host. He's going to be the host, and it's talking like a king. A king prepares tables for his guest. And here it says, "You prepare a table for me." God wants to be my shepherd, but he reserves a right to sit at the table. I belong at God's table. I can eat the food at the table in the presence of my enemy. Why? Because God is with me. He is right beside me. He's leading me. Verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The passage begins with the shepherd leading his sheep. That's us. My shepherd, not the shepherd, not a shepherd. My shepherd leading me through good times and easy times, through ups and downs, the hard times, leading me even through the valley of the shadow of death. And he's leading me somewhere, and it ends right here where it says, "Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The word "forever" is there on purpose because heaven is forever. That is Psalm 23. I want to, since you don't have school today, are you guys still with me? Since you don't have school today, want to take some time and tweak our systems. I noticed Mom had some cookies. So before we do that, I think it's only appropriate for us to eat Mom's cookies. Okay. Are they good? Mm-hmm. Give me the mic. How good are they, Tommy?
They're really good.
You all can eat some cookies when we're done. Cookies are really good. What would happen if we just keep taking and taking and taking out of that cookie package? What would happen? What would happen? You're all like, it would be empty. It would be empty. That package is like our family. If we take and take and take, but we don't ever give back, then our family will be drained and not functioning properly. What's the next stage of life? What are you guys heading to? What's your next stage of life?
College.
College. And so you're only a few years away for college. It's in the very near future. And by the time you graduate out of our home, you need to be self-governed. You need to be able to make decisions by yourself. And you need to be prepared to lead a family. This is also like marriage. If I put the cookies between mom and I, and we both start eating them, and take, we're not giving back, what will happen to the marriage? Yeah, it will be drained. There will be nothing inside of marriage. And so we have our family systems, and our family systems are our chores, and we do our chores because that is one of the ways we give back to the family. We fill up the family. In marriage, you will not always have pleasant times unless you are my wife, Melanie. Life is easy for her, of course. But in marriage, it's not all easy. In fact, it is very challenging. It's challenging. Oftentimes, you want to justify not giving back because you're not feeling the other person is doing their job. There's a saying, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. You ever heard that saying? Like, you look at other people's marriages, it's going good, but right here, it is not good. I want you to, when you give back by doing your chores or saying something nice, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. That's not true. Listen, the grass is greenest where you water it. The grass is greenest where you water it. You water it by giving back into the family, giving back. And so your chores are one way that you can give back. You take your paper here, and congregation, I want you to also take the paper. You want water? I will give back. Just don't backwash, okay? I'm going to give you 1 minute. In the ways that you are watering the grass on your side of the fence. The grass is greenest, not on the other side of the fence, the grass is greenest where you, what? Where you water it. You with me? So you have 1 minute. Husbands, wives, children, write down the way you're watering the grass on your side of the fence. I give you 1 minute. Ready, set, go. This could be what's expected of you. It could be what you're doing. Got 30 seconds left. How are you watering the grass in your marriage, in your home? What's expected of you? What are your chores? Got 10 seconds. Okay, time's finished. Now, that's just between you and the Lord. I'm not going to look at it or anything. You wrote down probably what's expected of you. You might have written down some other ways that you contribute. But on a scale of 1 to 5, how are you doing at watering your side of the fence? 1 to 5. 5, I'm doing good. I'm watering this side of the fence well. 1, I'm not doing so good. And then think of ways that you can improve Just ask God, how can I improve? What are ways that I can water? When you do your chores on time, you do them to the standard, you are contributing to the family, and our family runs well. Okay? It's time for us to sync our calendars. You got your calendar? Just so we get on the same page, we're going to look at the calendar. Today is Sunday the 22nd. Is this really boring for you guys in the congregation? Okay, are you there? Okay, today, we always go 1 week out. Today, Annie, you are on worship team. We have a missions team meeting after church, and so you're welcome to sit through that. And then the rest of the day, we're pretty free. Anything you have there? This is the time that we add things to our calendar. We work through it. Tomorrow, Monday, AB gets his laundry privileges back. Wouldn't you love to be disciplined and you're not allowed to use the laundry machine? He washed a lot of our clothes and destroyed them. And so he lost his laundry privileges for a month. So who's done the laundry? But he had to pay him to do his laundry for him. So tomorrow you get laundry privileges back. Annie, you have a ball game at 6 o'clock. Tuesday is, I got things going on at the church, newsletter due. Tommy, you got a birthday party at 6 o'clock on Tuesday. We have the cake lined up for that?
Nope.
Okay. Wednesday, we have the normal, looks like normal activities, church prayer meeting, youth group, women's Bible study, all that stuff is normal. Thursday, I have a meeting, but that doesn't pertain to the family. Friday, I have district meetings. Saturday is Elias's birthday and the IF gathering at the church. And then next Sunday, looks like youth game night. And do you guys have to bring things to youth game night? What are you supposed to bring? This is a plug for youth group. Chips and dip. So, all right. And then we usually close in prayer. That is our family devotions. I want to end the service by just giving each member of my family an opportunity to speak what family devotions has meant to them, and then I will pray for us, and that will be it. So who wants to go first? Don't raise your hand all at the same time. Everyone's pointing to Abby. Just speak into the mic. It's all on. You don't have to say anything. What family devotions mean to you?
The most thing that has impacted me is memorizing the scripture. Like in Liberia, we'll wake up at 7 or 6 and memorize a verse of the day. And I still remember those verses from 5 years ago. So that impacted me a lot.
Okay, let's just go around the table this way.
I would say it's having a verse of the day, and it gets you to align your life in the right direction, and it just reminds you of the things that matter the most, and it gets you to think about Jesus throughout the day, even while you're at school and doing other things.
We'll save you for last.
Yeah, so for me, with Dad talking about the vacation and how that is spiritual emphasis, I started spending personal time with God on a vacation from devotions taught in vacation.
For me, it actually started my personal devotions and stuff. It helped me get started. That's how it's very helpful for me. And it also, helps you get through the day. Take a verse you're learning here, and then I can apply this to this and this and this. So it's just pretty cool. to, like, get started with that?
Here, Ben. Best. Short. You finished?
I finished talk. A long time ago, when I was little, I was in India. The TV or...
I saw things on TV.
I saw things on TV.
And how they worship God.
And how they worship...
We're not sure what you're saying.
Mom and Dad.
He worshipped idols in India and worshipped like the cow. When Mom and Dad adopted me.
Then we moved to Liberia and Dad taught in devotions and now I learned about the true God.
Okay. So, was instrumental in him coming to faith is what he's saying. You are the last, and then we'll be finished. We went over a little bit today. I'm sorry for that. Go ahead.
I think for us, I just look back over the years, and I just really think, like, we are who we are today because we did devotions. Like, if we were struggling with something, it was talked about in devotions. If we were, things were good, everything, all of life was experienced in doing, reading the Bible and working together as a family. So I'm really thankful for him. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I felt the Lord leading us to talk about family devotions. I pray that this was meaningful to you, and I cannot overstate the benefits of doing devotions, the benefits in your children's life, the benefits in your marriage. I'm just going to close us in prayer, Adam, if that's okay, since we went over just a little bit. Let us pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge for us to have a Christian home and raise our children to follow you. I pray that something that has been said or done here this morning has encouraged everyone and that all of us have taken one step closer to you as a result of being at church today. Please watch over our congregation, take us home safely, and bring us back here next week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.